chapter 6. You know, I got a new chainsaw not that long ago, and I was looking. They have directions now of just pictures. They don't even have words on the first two or three pages. Just pictures of how you're supposed to be cutting and what you are and are not supposed to be doing. And it's always kind of a chuckle to find out how and what you're not supposed to be doing with a chainsaw according to the pictures. And my favorite picture out of all of them was the guy sitting out on a branch with a chainsaw with the tree on this side of him and a big X. Don't be cutting off the branch that you're sitting on. I realized as I was talking about people that don't usually sing and their families that Doc was, meanwhile, trying to put me out on the limb so I could chop myself off over there. But we'll have a good time with the pie and praise anyways. We talked this morning about Daniel, and we talked about his character, his consistency, and tonight we're going to be talking about his commitment and his conscience and his courage. It's exciting to see that God has given us an individual that, while not perfect, we can learn from. After all, he was just a man. I read a story about a 12-year-old girl that was abducted and beaten by some men in Ethiopia. They were trying to force her into a marriage, but a policeman found her being guarded by three lions. She had been missing for a week and had been taken by seven men who wanted to force her to marry one of them, said Sergeant Wandimu, speaking by telephone from the province capital, according to the article that I read. It was about 350 miles southwest of Addis Ababa. She was beaten repeatedly before she was found June 9th. This has been a couple years ago, by police and relatives on the outskirts of town. The police captain said she had been guarded by the lions for about half a day. They stood guard until we found her, and then they just left her like a gift and went back into the forest, Wandimu said. If the lions had not come to her rescue, then it could have been much, much worse. Often these young girls are ravaged and severely beaten to force them to accept the marriage. They called it some kind of miracle. A local government official who corroborated the sergeant's version of the events said one of the men had wanted to marry the girl against her wishes, and everyone thinks this is some kind of miracle because normally the lions would attack people. What an understatement, right? Although the article I read found just interesting, I'll just read what the article said. It said Stuart Williams, a wildlife expert with the Rural Development Ministry, said the girl may have survived because she was crying from the trauma of her attack. A young girl whimpering could be mistaken for the mewing sound from a lion cub, which in turn could explain why they didn't eat her. I'll just tell you, if a lion confused a little girl for a little lion cub, that would be more of a miracle. You know, he said that Daniel was a man of character, of consistency, and of conviction. And I'll tell you, the same God that saved Daniel saved that little girl. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that's all-powerful. And certainly he can shut the mouths of the lion today, even as he did so long ago. Tonight I want to continue in the story. We're going to begin our reading in verse 13 of chapter 6. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased. With whom? With himself. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled under the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute with which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste under the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Boy, what an amazing story. I told you the story this morning that's hard to believe, and I said that perhaps this story for some is even more hard to believe. As a matter of fact, I believe this book itself is attacked more than any other book found in our Bible. It's constantly given a late date because of the prophecies that have been fulfilled in this book. It is constantly becoming and put under attack because of the miracles that are found in it. But I'll tell you, this book was authored by the Holy Spirit of God. It was penned, I believe, by Daniel himself. And what a great, great story, but not just a fable, but a slice of history, or what I would like to say, his story, all right? We looked this morning, and as I said, we saw that Daniel was a man of character, of consistency, and of conviction, if you weren't here this morning. But I want to let you know that what we're going to look at tonight really is a result of those three characteristics in his life. As we look at his commitment, and of his conscience, and of his courage, we'll realize those are a result of those things that he had placed into his life already. He was really reaping the harvest of his spiritual life that he had lived over the past 65 or almost 70 years that he had been in Babylon. Daniel 6, 13 through 15 gives us the idea that Daniel was a man of commitment. In verse 13, it tells us that Daniel, which was of the children of captivity of Judah, just skip down where it says that he maketh his petitions three times a day. I'm going to tell you, that takes some commitment. You know, I think about some of these people that are committed to sports or to a marathon, or whatever they might be interested in. Some people are committed to sport, or not sports, but to hunting. And they will spend vast amounts of money. Listen, I don't have anything against sports. I enjoy watching it. I don't have anything against hunting. I enjoy eating that food, all right? But there are things in our life that if we're not careful, will take the place of the best thing and the most important thing in our life, and that is Christ. Daniel was committed to his God. What if somebody were to ask your neighbor or your coworker or your family members, what are they committed to? What would be their reply? And I'll tell you how they'd know. It's because it's always falling out of your lips. It's what you always want to talk about. It's what has your attention and what you gravitate towards when you're not busy doing other things. That's what you're committed to. Listen, some people, they'll read every article they can about how to hunt something. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. If I do something, I want to become proficient at it. But some people's whole desire is, I want to be able to golf. I don't know why you want to ruin a perfectly good walk chasing a ball around, but people do it. But they get so committed to things that have zero eternal value. It's good to have diversions. It's all right to have hobbies. But your commitment should be to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what should be falling out of your lips. That is what should grab your attention and your thoughts. Listen, he said, I'm not just going to pray when we would have had the morning sacrifice or the evening sacrifice. He didn't say, listen, I'm just going to get up and pray in the morning and that'll set me for the rest of the day. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to pray just before I put my head on the pillow. No, listen, his relationship with God was important to him. It wasn't just after the decree he began to pray like this. It was his manner and custom of living. He would get up every morning. Early in the morning will I seek thee. He would see him and seek God in the afternoon. Just, I don't know about you, but I don't know very many people that stop their day other than those people, the false religions, that stop five times a day and turn towards their place, their Mecca, and pray. Listen, they're committed. What about us? We ought to have some commitment in our prayer life. Listen, we ought to have some commitment in soul winning. We ought to be excited about telling other people what we have. Listen, I can remember as a kid when I got something exciting, I wanted to go tell all my friends about it. Listen, I remember when I got saved, I wanted to tell people about it. And I don't know about you, but isn't it true that after you are saved for a while, after you've told and got that low-hanging fruit, the people that are closest to you, isn't it true that there can be an ebb to our desire to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you what will bring that excitement back. Spending time with Him and remembering what He has done for you. Listen, if you want to be committed to something, if you want to be committed to soul winning, listen, find out what got you excited about it in the first place. I'll just tell you, when we have our testimony time, when we have a time often when the deacons will interview somebody before they join and you get to hear their salvation testimony, I'll just tell you what, I get fired up all over again. Because we all come from such vast and different backgrounds. But you know what? We all end up at the same place at the foot of the cross. But we ought to be committed to our stewardship. You know, God has given us so much. And I'll just tell you, I appreciate the giving mentality and attitude and spirit that Maranatha has. But listen, don't ever think that you're giving out of what you have. You're giving out of what God has given you. Listen, we ought to be committed to good stewardship. But Daniel was certainly a man of commitment. You know, it's interesting to me that as you look back, if you look back at verse 11, just very quickly, it says, then these men assembled. Then go back down to verse 15, it said, then these men assembled. Listen, they couldn't do anything by themselves. Why? This is a contrast between a mob that was gathering together to do ungodly things and one man that was willing to stand alone and do that which is right. And I will tell you, young person, you think you struggle with peer pressure now? You think, oh, listen, when I graduate high school, I'm not going to have to worry about peer pressure. You know what the college kids are thinking? They're thinking, man, when I get out of college, I'm not going to have to deal with peer pressure. And you know what? Or they're thinking, when I get married and get a job or go out into ministry, I'm not going to have to worry about peer pressure. And I'll just tell you, I'll just shorten this illustration to say, you are never out of the weight and the pressure of that peer pressure and worrying what other people think about you. That is something as humans we fight with. If we didn't fight and battle with it, we wouldn't have verses that talk about being worried about what other people think. being a snare to us, because it is a snare. Listen, be willing to stand alone right now in whatever season of life you're in, and so that when you enter that next season of life, you'll have that strength and that foundation, because the torrent will be even stronger than it is today. And you'll be willing to stand, even if it's by yourself. Be committed. Listen, that mob is like the world that blindly follows the crowd. Don't blindly follow the crowd. Be like Daniel. Daniel is a picture of the Christian who is willing to stand alone. Daniel was a man of commitment. Not only that, but he was a man of courage. Look at verses 16 and 17 again, if you will. It says, the king commanded that they brought, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. You know, I don't see anywhere where he was screaming or shrieking or begging. Now, I know that's an argument of silence, but he is steadfast here. As a matter of fact, the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Listen, here was a pagan king that had just passed a declaration stating that he alone was to be worshipped, telling Daniel, your God is strong enough. Now, I don't know, maybe this king had heard stories about the three Hebrew children. Maybe he just saw Daniel's devotion and understood that Daniel could believe, and maybe his God would do something for him. I don't think this is necessarily a declaration of salvation, certainly for this king. It's a human hope, so, but I don't believe it's necessarily an expression of assurance or faith, because later the king asks, has your God been able to deliver you? So the stone was brought over, and he was lowered down, and it was put over it, and the king put his signet on there. And then the princes did as well. Isn't that interesting? Look at that, if you will, for just a second, in verse 17. The stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, there's two ways of looking at that. One, it's so that the king would not come back, or no one would come back and rescue Daniel out of the lion's den. But what if that king did believe that Daniel's God could do something? I believe he might have been worried that those princes were going to come back and kill Daniel of their own accord. And so he was sealing it off. No one would be able to open it up until morning. What about this den? You know, one of my pet peeves is that it's called Daniel in the lion's den. Never once is it called that in here, in God's word. Listen, a lion's den, you could go to the zoo and they could put the lions over in the gazelle area, which I always thought would be fun to watch. But that lion's den would be empty when you came to clean it out. But I'll just tell you, if you go to clean out a den of lions, that's a whole other story. There's no wondering if there were lions in there. So we ought to call it Daniel in the den of lions. I believe it consisted of a large, probably a square cavern under the earth, having a partition wall in the middle of it, which maybe had a door or some kind of gate that they could raise up into it. And what they would do is they would put some meat or some kind of food over on one side, and then they would allow the lions to go over there, and then they would shut it, and then they would put the prisoner, or the one condemned, down on the other side. And oftentimes there would be a way from the top that they either could watch or that they could just push somebody over, which you'll find out at the end of the story is exactly what they do. Then what would happen is once they were down, they would raise that gate and those lions would have free rein on whatever prey they had put down there. So as they lowered him down, I wonder what he might have been thinking. I believe he had faith, but that doesn't erase fear. Can I tell you what courage is? Courage is not an absence of fear. Courage is doing what's right despite the fear you might have. And I believe that faith then is really trusting despite your apprehension. Listen, it's the evidence of things not seen, right? Faith is a firm, an absolute trust in another. It's really the utter dependence upon the ability of someone else. So I don't believe faith is a blind leap into the dark, but instead it's a confident commitment to the one about whom abundant evidence bears the ample testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the eternal, immutable trustworthiness of our God. I'll just tell you, people that say, "Oh, you just have blind faith." No, we have reasoned faith. We have promises. We have prophecies that have all been that have come true. And so they found Daniel breaking the law of the land, and Daniel, I believe, was probably much like the 86-year-old martyr Polycarp, which was the bishop of Smyrna, who before being burned at the stake in 155 AD was given one last chance to deny Christ publicly before they lit the fire. But Polycarp answered in his steady voice, 86 years have I served him. He's never done me any harm. Why should I forsake him now?" And I think of Daniel being lowered in his 80s, not a young man, not spry anymore, but solid in his faith, in his commitment, in his courage, believing that God, I believe, much like the three Hebrew children so many years before, whether he delivered them from this or he delivered them from his body, he knew that God would be glorified. I believe also that Daniel was a man of conscience. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the king went to his palace, and he couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. Here he had all the riches of the world. He had everything that money could buy except for peace of mind. As a matter of fact, the man in the den of lions was getting better sleep with a bunch of felines that should have been ready to devour him than the king was in the very opulence of the palace. Let me tell you, that's what happens when you trust the Lord. That's what happens when you trust God. That's what happens when you live out your faith. You have a clean conscience. So often when I was a youth pastor, I would remind the kids that, listen, it's a great time to be alive. You're able to go out, and when we go out on an activity, we're going to go have fun with a clean conscience. Because when you wake up tomorrow, you're not going to have to regret anything that you did with your friends. You're not going to have to be sorry for the way that way that you spent your time. And let me tell you, that's not just good advice for teenagers. We ought to be sure that we have a clean conscience before God. The things that we spend our money on, the things that we spend our time on, those things that we indulge in, we ought to make sure that they are pleasing then to the Lord. One of the worst things you can ever wake up, and I'm not talking about just tomorrow, but 20 years from now, is regret. I wish I would have. Boy, and you could just put about anything after that. I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have spent more time with the Lord. I wish. But the truth of the matter is, if you live every day in the middle of God's will, I'm not going to say you're going to be perfect, and there may be choices that you may be sorry about, but there's not going to be the kind of regret that makes you with your conscience, sear your conscience. I think you know what I'm trying to say. So the king arose very, very early the next morning, and he hurried down to the den of lions. And when he came down, he was crying with a lamentable voice, "Daniel! Daniel! Servant of the living God!" Listen, this, I believe, was a testimony to the king. He's seen the devotion of Daniel. And isn't it interesting? If you had somebody that was condemned to the electric chair, and you saw them getting strapped in the night before, would you be running down to their cell asking them if the power company shut down last night? Now, I'm not saying that that Darius got saved. I really don't believe that. He makes the same statement that Nebuchadnezzar makes at one point, talking about his God, talking about Daniel's God and not his own. And so I'd like to believe that Daniel is able to witness to him and explain to him. I don't know how it finishes out as far as whether he gets saved or not, but I don't think according to this passage we can preach him into heaven. And so Daniel's fate, as a test of whether his God was really alive or just really another idol made out of wood or stone, was a testimony to the king. If the Hebrew God really existed, certainly he would have preserved his faithful servant from death. And if anyone deserved this kind of well-giving, if you could put it that way, to their servant, it would have been Daniel. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, in Romans 15:4, we're reminded that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so, one of the questions I need to ask you this evening, that we need to ponder, is my God able to deliver me? You see, and this is true, I have 6 points, and they all revolve around Daniel, all right? But the truth of the matter is, if you walk out of here, and all you get about is how faithful Daniel was, and how he went through this trial, and just God did some amazing thing, listen, you've missed the real point of the story. The real point of the story is God's faithfulness to his man. And so as we read about this, I want you to understand that no matter what trial you might find yourself in, that God can deliver you. That's the great God that we serve. You know, God records these stories, I believe, to stir faith in our hearts. And when we find ourselves facing, whether it's lions or giants, or maybe an obstacle as broad as the Red Sea with no hope of escape, we can cry out to our God for deliverance, knowing that he not only will hear us and can hear us, but does hear us. And so the king was exceedingly glad. He pulls him up out of the den, and Daniel was no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Right there is the power. Why? It wasn't because he was a good administrator. It wasn't because he was a head of state. The reason he was kept safe is because he simply believed God. Does that sound familiar? Listen, that's what gave Abraham his righteousness. He believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It was that simple, simple faith. So after being falsely accused and spending the night in a lion's den, Daniel still had a clean conscience. He could say, listen, O king, now I've not done any hurt. I've not done anything wrong. And so he states the clear facts, and the king was in a position to listen. He wasn't bragging. Listen, he didn't have a chip on his shoulder. He was not looking for vengeance. There's nothing in this narrative that says Daniel was looking to get revenge on those that had framed him and sent him into the den of lions. I read an illustration about a truck driver who was eating his food in a truck stop, and he was kind of small in stature. His meal was interrupted when 3 bikers pulled up, big rough guys in leather, and they walked over to order their food as well. And they spotted the truck driver and began to tease him because he was so small. They tussled his hair, and they took his food away, and they threw it in the trash. And the little fella just got up quietly, paid for his food, and left. The 3 bikers absolutely laughed and said to the waitress, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She kind of looked and peered out the window, and she said, No, I guess not. He doesn't look like much of a truck driver either. He just backed over 3 motorcycles. And don't we say in our hearts, yeah, get him! But I'll just tell you, you never find that in Scripture. You don't see Daniel looking for vengeance. You don't look for Jesus looking for vengeance. Listen, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. What are we commanded to do? We're commanded to love our enemies, to pray for them, even if they despitefully use you. That's not popular. We want to hear things like, I didn't start it, but I finished it. Wait a second, I don't see that in here anywhere. What I do see is somebody that says, I'm going to take a stand for what is right, and despite what comes my way, I'm going to do then what's right. Not in my eyes, not to satisfy my desire, but that God may be glorified. I'm just going to tell you, that sometimes I say that's easy to preach and hard to live. That's not easy to preach either. Because I realize that goes counter to everything that is in us as a man or as a human being for that matter. To say, you know what? I'm going to decimate somebody if they pick on me. That's not what we're called to do. Daniel wasn't the one leading the charge on revenge. He was going to let the Lord take care of it. By the way, the Lord chose to use the king to take care of those that were troubling Daniel. God did take care of it. You know, I read a story I'd never heard before about the emperor, the Roman emperor, Julius Caesar. He was kidnapped by pirates. And upon securing his freedom, he exacted his revenge. It was on the way across the Aegean Sea. Caesar was kidnapped by these pirates and he's held prisoner. He maintained an attitude of superiority the whole time that he was under their captivity. And when the pirates sought to demand a ransom of 20 talents of silver, he insisted that they ask for 50. And after the ransom was paid, Caesar raised a fleet, pursued the and captured the pirates, and imprisoned them. He had them crucified upon his own authority, as he had promised them while in captivity, a promise the pirates had taken as a joke. But as a sign of leniency, he first had their throats slit. I'm just going to tell you, somebody that carries around that kind of anger and malice and revenge, listen, they're going to miss out on a whole lot of things that God wants for his children. A thing called peace, love, joy, contentment, the fruits of the Spirit. Do you understand that if you are angry, if you have malice towards somebody, if you are bitter towards somebody, you are quenching the Spirit in your life. And there is no way that the fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident in your life. You're not going to experience the abundant life that Christ desires for you. So what I would suggest is to be just like Daniel. And kind of, in a sense, allow those things, no matter how horrid they may be, to roll off your back, kind of like water off a duck's back. You say, how do you do that? You give it to the Lord. You give it to the Lord. And Peter, he says, you commit it to the righteous judge. Do you know who that is? That's God. You let God sort it out, but you continue to do what's right. You continue to forgive. You continue to exemplify those attributes of Jesus Christ rather than the old nature that wants to exact that revenge. I'm not saying you haven't been wronged. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. It's true. Often I don't. But I do know what God has said. And he says he knows what you've been through. And he still commands us to love our enemies and to forgive those that have despitefully used us. What an incredible story about not only a great man of faith, a great man of courage, but a great God who delivered his saint from the mouth of the lion. You know, the one thing I didn't mention, I want to go back before I close, is that during this whole ordeal, I wonder how alone Daniel felt. Standing by himself, it says that nothing about the 3 Hebrew men that might have passed away years before. We don't know. It doesn't say anything about them. He's standing by himself, and he goes into this den of lions thinking maybe he's going to meet the God he had been praying for how long, that he would return to the city of Jerusalem, thinking, I'm just not going to see that in this life. Not only did the Lord shut the mouth of the lions, he sent an angel to be his companion through that night. Listen, your God knows what you need before you even ask. He loves you, and he wants you to have an incredible relationship with him. But he also wants us to trust him explicitly. Daniel was a man of faith. What a great, great example. We've learned this morning that he was a man of character, of consistency and conviction. And this evening, I hope that you've got that he was a man of commitment, of good conscience, and of courage. And I believe that those things were given to us, that we can learn from his example. Let's pray together.